The scripture verses for this morning are Psalm 8. First, I'd like to read the quote that is inside the devotional from Shakespeare's Hamlet. What a piece of work is man! How noble in reason! How infinite in faculty! In form and moving, how express and admirable! In action, how like an angel! In apprehension, how like God! I'm reading, you have on the back of your devotional the Holman Christian Standard Version, but Pastor Tim has allowed me to read it from the Jewish Study Bible, which is my favorite Old Testament translation. And one of the reasons why I like it is because it has wonderful notes and explanations of verses. So to make this maybe just a little more meaningful to you, there's a word in verse 5, you made him little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. That word for God is Elohim, which is translated in my translation as divine. There was a tradition that word was translated as angel. Some of the older, the Septuagint, some of the older versions of the Bible were translated as angel because people got a little bit uncomfortable with thinking that man was divine. So God-like qualities given to man made people a little uncomfortable, so they kind of watered it down. But it's very appropriate in this verse. Elohim needs to be translated as divine or God. So apparently the psalmist was not uncomfortable with this. So when we read it, to me this is amazing and astonishing that we are considered a little less than God-like, a little less than God. It's an amazing thing that I invite you to listen or think about as we read. Psalm 8, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name throughout the earth. You who have covered the heavens with your splendor. From the mouths of infants and sucklings, you have founded strength on account of your foes, to put an end to enemy and avenger. When I behold your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars that you set in place, what is man that you have been mindful of him? Mortal man that you have taken note of him? You have made him little less than divine and adorned him with glory and majesty. You have made him master over your handiwork, laying the world at his feet. Sheep and oxen, all of them, and wild beasts too, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever travels the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name throughout the earth. And amen.
So you look at the quote in your bulletins. This is written by Shakespeare, of course, and what he puts on the lips of Hamlet here in this quote is Psalm 8, what Teresa just read. And Shakespeare grasped what a magnificent creation man is, and specifically our bodies. We started on this last week, talking about the importance of our bodies and how we're going to use them in the consummated kingdom, how we're going to use them in God's services, and what we're to do. And I want to continue with that theme today as we unpack Psalm 8, one of my favorite psalms in all of Scripture. It's a very theologically deep psalm here. And Psalm 8 really tells the entire story of creation, of the struggle between God and the enemy, and man's role. You know, Thoreau said that most men lead lives of quiet desperation. You ever heard that quote? quiet desperation. Don't you see that in so many people? We prayed for a lot of issues this morning, and we pray for a lot of people who really live lives of quiet desperation. Well, what does that mean? That means they have no purpose. Now, God's people, we transpose that into a Christian key. And here's how we say it. I wonder what God's will is for my life. And really, God's people, we shouldn't ask that question. Because Scripture is fulsome on the answer. And Jesus is fulsome on that answer. It tells us exactly. You never need to ask or wonder what God's will is for your life. Ever and always, refer to this. And those people living lives of quiet desperation, here's the answer. Humanity, you and me, humanity was always created for God's own use. That's it. That's our purpose. And what is that? What did God create humanity for? What is his purpose for us? And that is to do one thing, to reflect his glory. This is important. Because sometimes I struggle with this. Don't you? Maybe you do. You struggle with what's the point sometimes? Why do thus and so? Does your life ever devolve into quiet desperation? I think if we were honest, we'd have to say yes, it does at times. And for me, the reason that happens is I lose sight of purpose. I lose sight of the purpose that God created me for, to reflect his glory into his world. Losing sight of that causes the world to live in quiet desperation. When God's people lose sight of that, causes us to ask and wonder and say, I wonder what God's will is for my life. Well, what's the problem? Why do we fall into quiet desperation, and why do we ask the question, what is God's will for my life? Well, Paul answered that. We have to appeal to Paul on that. Paul said quite clearly in Romans, something happened. Something happened to humanity and their purpose. And why we were created, Paul says, everybody sinned. And as a result of that, we all fell short of the glory of God. You know that verse, Romans chapter 3? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, to translate that, we've all sinned, and therefore we lose sight and fall short of our purpose. Because our only purpose is to reflect that glory that we have fallen short of into the world. And what happens when you fall short of that glory? What do you do? What does the world do? What is the natural reaction when you fall short of that glory, fall short of your purpose? What has happened? What's the problem with that? Who knows? Any ideas? What would be the problem with falling short of our purpose and losing and falling short of the glory of God? Well, here's what happens. You start to look for and come up with other purposes, don't you? That's the struggle. When we lose sight of why God created us, and we lose sight that we were created just for his purpose, not for ours, and because we've fallen short of that, it seems unobtainable, we substitute other things into our lives to make up for it. Those are the and we do it badly. I do. Whenever I lose sight of my purpose, I fill in with things that I manage poorly. That's The question then is two things, I think, when I read this psalm. What is this glory that we've fallen short of? What is the glory that we're to reflect into God's creation? Number one. The second question is, how do we practically do it? You know, understanding this has given such purpose and meaning and depth to things in my life that I don't even think you, at first blush, you wouldn't even think have any purpose or meaning. How do you practically reflect God's glory into the world? That's Psalm 8. Verse 1. Psalm 8 is about the cosmic struggle between God and the enemy and your purpose in it, your play, your role in it. Make no mistake, God and the enemy are in a cosmic struggle every single day. And this is what Psalm 8 brings out, and you're our role in this struggle. Verse 1, what did God do? Verse 1 and verse 2 are Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 8 are the first three chapters in the Bible, distilled into, by David, expertly under the direction of the Holy Spirit. David is able to take three chapters and put it into two verses. How powerful is that? And who could possibly do that? He says that God, verse 1, God has... God's magnificence and his majesty, David says, are demonstrated through what he made. Point one. Got it? Verse two. The enemy, look at how he words that. Verse two. God created the heaven, God created the earth, and these things reflect who he is. That's verse 1. Verse 2. But because of your adversaries, something is trying to threaten what's going on in verse 1. And because of that threat, and we're in Genesis chapter 3 now, because of that threat against God's magnificence and majesty being demonstrated through what he made by something, someone, that's the enemy, God reacts. How does he? He reacts by establishing a stronghold from the mouths of children and nursing infants. For what point? To silence the enemy and the avenger. I am making this so confusing, and I am sorry about that. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make it simple. The enemy wants to avenge God. He has a vendetta against God. And the way he's going to get to God, and David calls him the enemy and the avenger, the adversary, the way the enemy has determined to weaken God, to hurt God, to decrease his magnificence and his majesty is he's going to attack what he made. The enemy is going to lessen God's glory. How? By lessening the things that reflect his glory. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because we can't see God, but what we can see is what he made. And David said, yep, what he made, the earth and the heavens, reflect his majesty and his magnificence. But a problem came along. Something happened. The enemy rebelled against God. The enemy wanted to take vengeance against God. Therefore, how would the enemy do it? He tries to deface that which God made that reflects who God is. That's the enemy's game. Now, how would you strike back against that if you were God? Why would you ever, like verse 2 there, why would you ever establish a stronghold from children and nursing infants to go against the avenger? Does that make any sense to you? Would you not come with your A game? I mean, if you're God and the enemy is trying to tear down that which reflects your majesty and your glory and your magnificence, you'd come back at him with the strongest thing you possibly could. That's what I would do, wouldn't you? No, that's not what God does. How does God decide? Now listen, I want you to plug in here because this gives you purpose. Because we are the children and nursing infants in this verse. Humanity. How does God decide to silence the avenger and the enemy? He establishes a stronghold against his attacks. What's the stronghold? Children and nursing infants. Here, we've got a young father here with Rosebud, 2 years old, a child. And then we have a nursing infant. We have Elena May. Hardly would you consider those two little sweet girls that have completely captured my heart, by the way, hardly would you consider them as a resource to silence someone who is coming at you. Does that make sense? But God did. I want to tell you why. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthian correspondence. He says, you know how God has decided to deal with the powerful and the wise and the great things of the world? You know the chapter? Paul says, inexplicably, God has decided to deal with those things through foolishness and through weakness and through things that are thought of as nothing. The cosmic struggle. The enemy must deface God's creation in order to avenge what happened to the enemy. He revolted, it failed, he gets booted out of the heavenly realm. You know what the enemy thinks of you? You know what the enemy calls humanity? Will this be interesting to you? Thank you, Milton, Paradise Lost. The enemy rebels. According to Milton, I know this isn't scripture, but I think it's really interesting. And Satan and his myrmidons get booted out of the heavenly realm. Jesus said, I saw the avenger falling from heaven to earth. Remember that verse? They land on earth. The rebellion has been quelled. God kicks them out. They land on earth. They lay there, according to Milton, speechless for 9 days. What they have just lost, Paradise Lost, has dawned upon them. So do you know what they come up with? Here's the plan. Satan gathers himself and he stands up amongst his co-conspirators and he says to them, here's what we're going to do. He said, we're going to deceive these puny inhabitants of the earth, humanity. And if we can't deceive them, plan B will be, we're going to seduce them to join our side so that their God actually proves to be their enemy. To silence the enemy's use of puny humanity, God establishes them. He takes these nursing infants and children and somehow, some way, he establishes them as a stronghold against the enemy's tactics. This is where you come in. Listen to this. This is where your life matters. You are in this cosmic struggle, and I am too. And the enemy's game is to
seduce us so that we don't reflect his glory into the world. The enemy's game is to take the stronghold that God has decided to develop to silence the enemy and weaken it. God wants to establish us by crowning us with his glory. Now look at verse 3. David looks up and he says, "When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place," he asks a question in verse 4. Men leading lives of quiet desperation, Christians saying, "What is God's will for my life?" The question is asked in verse 4. David says, "When I look up and I see what you made, and I look around and I see creation, and then I look at these children and nursing infants that you have decided to establish to silence the enemy," you know, David says, "God, I got to ask you a question. Just what is man? What is man that you even remember him? The son of man that you even look after him?" That's the question. David is saying, if you think creation is significant, and if you think the cosmos is incredible, David says, it's nothing compared to what God is going to do with humanity. So often, I think we forget this and forget what we were made for and where we're going. And sometimes we can stay in that role of children and nursing infants that God wants to take and establish a stronghold out of. Why? To silence the enemy. And David is taken back by that fact. What's man? Why would you even decide to do that? He's nothing compared to the cosmos. When I look up and observe what you've made, and then I look down at these puny inhabitants of the earth, God, I got to ask you, what are you thinking there? That's the question of verse 4. And verse 5, as Teresa alluded to, is the one that can threaten a lot of people. Verse 5 is also what Shakespeare observed about men. The answer to who is man? The answer is, you made him a little less than God. And not only that, you crowned him with glory and honor. There's the establishment. You see, there's the establishment of the stronghold. God taking my weakness, which, by the way, I've had a lot of weakness lately. But you also know what I understand about that. What I understand about this weakness is that's where God's strength can come in. Have you noticed that in your own life? Why did God want to use children and nursing infants instead of that which is considered strong in the world? Because when I am weak, Paul says, that's when I'm strong. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Why does God take nursing infants and children, puny inhabitants of the earth, and decide to use them for his stronghold to silence the enemy? So that, like Paul says, we carry around this glory of God in clay baskets, clay pots that are cracked. And he says the reason we do that, and the reason God chose to use puny inhabitants and establish them as a stronghold, Paul says, so that this power may be seen to be from God and not from ourselves. I don't like that. Because my pride says,
And I think human pride says, I want it to be about me. I want it to be about my characteristics. I want it to be about my strengths. Don't you? That's hard, isn't it? There's the reason. That's why God chooses nursing infants and children, puny inhabitants of the earth, to establish a stronghold against the enemy, to silence the enemy and the avenger. But the trick is, the point of that is, and here's the rub, it is the establishment. It's the establishment. That's the process. And that's where it's difficult. Who's man? I'll tell you who man is. He's just a little less than God. And I'm going to establish him as a stronghold against the wiles and the ways of the enemy. I'm going to silence the enemy, and here's how I'm going to do it. How am I going to establish man? I'm going to crown him with glory and honor. There's the tool. There's what we reflect. There's the purpose. There's the establishment. What do we do with that? What do we do with that glory that we're to reflect? And what exactly is that glory? Verse 6 answers that. Here's the glory. Here's what you've been crowned with. Here's your mandate. Here's your purpose. You made him Lord over the works of your hands. What? Well, you just said at the beginning of this psalm, David, that God's majesty and his magnificence depended on and were reflected in and established through what you made. You are going to take that, God, you're going to take the thing that shows who you are, and you're going to entrust that to men? Do you see what he did? God has entrusted man, you, and me with that which shows the world his magnificence and his majesty. Did you hear that? No quiet desperation today. No asking what is God's will for my life. God's will is very clear, inexplicably and unimaginably. He's taken the thing that shows who he is, and he has handed it to humanity, and he has said, now you run it. You take everything I've made, take everything that shows who I am. You take my magnificence and my majesty, and I'm entrusting the display of that with you. You made him a little less than God, and you crowned him with a glory and an honor. And he's to take that glory and honor, and he is to reflect it into the world. A few weeks ago, how do you do that practically? 2 or 3 weeks ago, we put out an urgent request on the website about a family here in town that was made known to me by a friend who is involved with these things, and he is hooked into Newville Church as far as knowing. Here's, you want a blessing today? This man deals with big churches. You know who he comes to? Puny inhabitants? Weakness made strong? Newville. Do you know why he comes to Newville? Because we do it. Through the strength of God and through his power, we do it. Here's a family sleeping on cardboard. Mother, father, 4-year-old, and a 1-year-old. No beds. Nothing. Comes in, sees me. Tim, here's the need. How do you reflect practically God's glory into the world? How do you show his majesty and his magnificence practically? We put a thing out on the website. Tommy did. Urgent need. Next day, I look out in the back window of my office, and I see two moms and two little girls Heather, Nora, Sarah, and Rosebud. Arms full of pillows and blankets, and even the little girls, each of them, I know, sort of carried little bags of something. That's a sight I'll never forget. There was the reflection of the glory and honor that we've been crowned with and called upon to reflect into his world. That's the practical silencing of the avenger. Do you see this? Because the enemy hates humanity. And if humanity has been called as nursing infants and children to silence him, if humanity has been bestowed with the awesome responsibility to give his majesty and magnificence to a world in desperate need of it, if you're the enemy and you know this, if you want to attack that which God made, who are you going to attack? Who are you coming at? You're coming at the ones who have been charged to take care of it. Make sense? There's a beautiful estate, let's say, right next door here. Beautiful grounds and gardens, but I hate the owner. I see workers coming and going, charged with taking care of that estate, charged with making it look the way it's supposed to look because that makes the owner look good. I want to hurt the owner. I want him to look bad. I'm going to weaken and attack those who are responsible with taking care of it, aren't I? Because then you see, obliquely, I've gotten to the owner. You see the cosmic struggle we're in? You see your purpose? You see how amazing it is that God establishes a stronghold to silence the enemy and the avenger through nursing infants and children? Us? Quiet desperation? See, that's exactly what the enemy wants. Because if he can get us to buy into any other purpose than this, we experience less than humanity. We claw and we scratch for other things to give us purpose. And you know, I have to learn this over and over. Because I'll tell you this, you want to say something positive about the enemy? What is it, Teresa? We'll say something positive? He's persistent. He's relentless. That's a good quality. He's got it. So his game in my life, and maybe yours, is to dehumanize me. To keep me in that fallen short state that Paul says we're in when we sin. See, that's a reaction. That's what happens when we sin. That's the consequence of sin. The consequence of sin is that we fall short and we stay there. And then when you fall short of what God intends, that's when you're susceptible to filling up your life with anything else that'll give you purpose. A quick fix of power or pleasure, something much less demanding. That's his game. So I and you, the caretakers of the estate, and here's the thing you notice, when you're caretaker of that estate and you're doing it, like I saw those two moms and two girls, two little girls coming into my office, so they were being caretakers of the estate. How do you feel? How do you feel? Does something not click?
Do not the tumblers fall into place and you say, yes, this is it. I'm not done with the story yet about the beds, but doesn't something just say to you, this completes my humanity? Instead of the self-centered power grab, the dehumanizing power grab that the enemy tries to get you to buy in and keep you in that fallen short of glory state, that's quiet desperation.
So here come two moms, two little girls, come into my office. Put all this stuff in my back room. New pillows, new blankets, books. By the way, Heather, Murray told me they really liked those books. He said that to me several times. You think what you do doesn't matter sometimes. I want you to hear the end of the story here. So there were some beds that we had. We had them in our basement. This humbled me. You know, we just had those beds down there, storing them. I don't know why, storing them. So I called Teresa. I said, hey, this is the situation. Sure, absolutely. So Murray and his buddies come and they get these beds. Heather and Sarah and Rosebud and Nora provide the linens, the bedclothes. Murray comes back in to see me after he had delivered the beds and the stuff. He said, Tim, I wish you had a bed in there. Sleeping on cardboard. He said, they cried. We brought the beds into their house, set them up for them, put the sheets on them. They cried. And then Murray says, this is where it's at. And I said, Murray, you are so right. This is where it's at. Practical way to show God's majesty and magnificence is when we take care of that which He has entrusted us with. And when you do that, you will experience genuine humanity. You will experience that which you were made for. And like the hymnist said, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory, which you just reflected, which you've been crowned with, which you silenced the enemy with. Puny inhabitants of the earth, or a little less than God? And there's the cosmic struggle. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord and Master. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to experience our humanity. Amen.